Our reading this morning is Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And then verses 20 through the end of the chapter. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, good morning. That was a little better. I wish I could remember that after all these years of dealing with microphones. I just can't remember to turn them on. Well, I started out in a little church. I didn't need a microphone. I mean, my voice projected and it filled that little sanctuary. It's a sanctuary that seated 180 people if we squeezed them in hip to hip. But most of the time there were 80 people in the church, but there was 15 when we started there. 15 people in that little church. And God blessed it in 4 years to the point where we were averaging 120. They were sitting in the aisles. In one sermon, I remember preaching, they put chairs so that the knees of the people that were in the front row were up against the altar rail. And so I told them that when I preach, I spit. So just be careful. What a joy it is to be here and to see all you folks. Those of you who are visiting really are not visitors. They are part of this family, and it's good to see Dick and Bonnie. I appreciated their willingness to help 40-some years ago as this beautiful ministry began. I thank you. I thanked the Lord many times, but I'm not sure how many times I thank you folks for whatever sacrifices you made to do that. It is greatly appreciated. And then to see other friends that have moved on to different locations and see them come back here for whatever reason. But we're just delighted. So thank you for being here this morning and for the opportunity that we have to worship the Lord together. The Lord is good all the time. And as I was thinking about this time that God was giving to me to come to New Buffalo, I can't help but dismiss, I can't help but be impacted, I should say, by the world that we're living in. And as I began to think, what can we share together this morning that would be vitally important? And I think the book of Jude is one of the most important books. It's the next to the last book in the Bible. There's only 25 verses in it, but I think it speaks directly to the point of the end days. Fact of the matter is, it says so in the book, it's going to be a reflection of what's going to be going on in the end days, in the end times. Ladies and gentlemen, I truly, honestly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back before many of us in this room will already have gone to heaven. I believe he's coming. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I believe in his word, and I believe in his promises. I believe that he has told us that he's coming back again, and we need to be ready and not be lethargic about it. And this book of Jude is a book that deals, I think, primarily with that. But my emphasis today ultimately is going to be on the last two verses, because I've entitled this sermon, A Doxology of Praise. Some people say, oh, it's a benediction, Pastor. No, it isn't. It is a doxology. It is a voicing of praise to the living God, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to be able to keep us in this world that we are living in. If it is the last days, don't be afraid of the last days, because our God is able to do. Here I go. I say this verse all the time, but it's so meaningful to me. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than what we are able to ask or think, according to that spirit that is within us. We have all power has been given unto us, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives and reigns in our hearts. So let the old devil do what he thinks he has to do, but he's already defeated, ladies and gentlemen. He's not a victor. He's a loser. And he has created a terrible smokescreen of deception in this world. And people by the groves are buying into this world view that's very satanic and ungodly. And it's also described in the book of Jude. So we're going to be thinking a little bit about this doxology of praise. A doxology is just simply a hymn of praise. It's ascribing glory and honor to our Lord Jesus. That's what a doxology is. We all have sung the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings. That's a doxology. That's what this is. And there's some other ones in the Bible too that I like. And I just picked out a couple of them just to give you an idea that the Bible likes doxologies. It likes hymns of praise. God likes hymns of praise. Oftentimes at night before I go to sleep, I don't sing it out loud, because the poor lady that was sitting here, she would have to hear it. But in my mind and in my heart, I'm singing a doxology to God. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to get rest for my body. And the Lord knows I need rest for my body. I just, not what I used to be. But I'm what God has made me. Here's one. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We need to tremble before this awesome God. He spoke, and what was nothing became something. I don't understand that, but that's my God. All power is His. His voice, as He speaks, He can make the storms cease. He can speak and say, yes, I will heal you. Take up your bed and walk. And it happens. That's my God. And that's who we serve, and He deserves our praise, and we should tremble before Him. He's awesome. There is no other God besides Him. He is our Savior. Then in Psalm 113, the first four verses is another doxology of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Now that's pretty big glory. That's a doxology of praise. So when you're reading through the Psalms, you'll discover your own doxology of praises. And I would encourage you to adopt one of those portions of Scripture as your doxology of praise. Well, then there's in the New Testament, just not to slight the New Testament because it's important too, we have a few doxologies of praises there as well. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, I think, got carried up into this praise thing. And well, he should. And then, of course, I already quoted this because this is probably one of my most favorite of all the doxologies of praise. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. If you get nothing else out of what we talk about this morning, is there are doxologies of praise that lift us out of this world that we're living in that's so corrupt and has such an impact upon our lives. Does it not? Does this world impact your life? Oh, it certainly does. It does mine. I don't know how many times I'm watching something on TV and I'm so glad for that old remote. It's got a change channel button, or it also has another little button that says off on it. Because right in the middle of something you thought was okay, all of a sudden becomes perverted and evil. So we have to be careful. That's the world that we're living in. Because to most of the world today, oh, that's okay. That's a minor thing. It's not a minor thing. It is something that we have to deal with. So the doxology here in Jude takes on a deeper meaning when we consider Jude's reason for praising God. Jude begins his letter by stating the conflict each believer faces every day. Jude is calling for believers to contend for the faith. The first thing he talks about is our corporate salvation. Praise God that we are born again people. And this morning, if you're not a born again person and you don't know what I'm talking about, you please come and see me before I walk out the door. Because I want to tell you all about Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. And so that corporate faith, corporate salvation that we all experience who have received Jesus into our life as our personal Savior, he begins this book by talking about that and encouraging us to enjoy our fellowship with each other. And then he switches gear. Just one verse goes, he switches gear. And he says, now I'm going to challenge you, contend for the faith. I can stand up a little bit and fight. Fight for the faith. Don't just let the devil have his way. Punch him in the nose. It's our responsibility. And unfortunately, the world that Jude was writing to was a world that was full of corruption. And so he gives a little litany of some examples about how God deals with people who are unfaithful or unbelieving. And he starts out right from the very beginning. He says, you know, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, many of them died out there. Why? Because they didn't believe. You remember when they went to Kadesh Barnea? God showed a wonderful miracle, took them through the Red Sea, all of that wonderful experience that they had. I can hardly imagine. When I think about it, I think that might have been a neat experience, but I didn't want to be there. I'm not saying I wanted to be there, but I would have liked to have been standing somewhere in some angelic cloud up there looking down and saying, whoa, is that a powerful God or what? And yet when they got to Kadesh Barnea, after they had that kind of an experience, God giving them water out of the rocks and doing all kinds of things for them, they send Caleb and they send Joshua up to explore the land. They come back and they're carrying fruit and they come back with the most positive. This is something we can do. God is definitely with us. His promise, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But who did the people listen to? They listened to the majority, not the minority. And God works through the minority many times. And he did in that case. You know how many, I don't know how many people, but I'll just ask you, just think in your own mind, how many people do you think died in the wilderness because of that stupid decision? So God doesn't take disobedience lightly. When he says, this is what I'm going to do for you, follow me, trust and obey me, you can be a winner. And from that point, he talks about the angels. He jumps back up in heaven where Lucifer was. Leading a rebellion. I think that's around verse 6. Leading a rebellion. And we know what happened to that guy, don't we? God threw him out of heaven. And he threw all those who left their first estate, which was probably wonderful, beautiful in heaven. I can't imagine what they threw away. But you know what God did? He put them in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. God doesn't forget rebellion and disobedience. And then he goes on and talks briefly. I'm just going to mention some of these. Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know that story. It's gross. Sodom and Gomorrah's story is gross. But I want to tell you what. We're living in a world that's gross. When children are born and somebody says they don't know what their sex is, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely absurd. And yet our culture, by and large, was just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were glorying in that kind of stuff. Running off for strange flesh. We all know what that means. It means they're a bunch of perverted people. And we know what happened. God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities around it, according to Jude. And God said when he's destroyed the world with water, he said, I'm not going to do this again. And next time I'm going to send fire and brimstone, I'm going to burn you up. And down in verse 8, we find those in the culture of Jude's day rejecting authority, defying authority, speaking evil against dignitaries. You know, as I looked that up and studied that a little bit, you know, anybody that was religious, a pastor or a teacher or a person who has the authority to say, this is the way, walk ye in it, like God says in his word. There were people in that culture back there were saying, that is nonsense. You don't have to follow under that vein. But Jude is saying, yes, you do. Do not make fun of believers. I wonder how many times when Billy Graham was doing his thing that our culture today made fun of that man. And I can testify as a pastor, I have had people make fun of me. Not behind my back, in front of me. They were not insulting me, according to what James is saying. That's a wicked worldview. Put down the prophets of God. We can't do that as a church. Oh, church of Jesus Christ, be faithful, stand firm, contend for the faith. Don't give in to that kind of thinking. Even Michael, the great archangel, when he was disputing with Moses, dared not bring dared not rebuke Lucifer. Even the archangels said, to God be the glory. Lord will rebuke you. And he will. The day is coming when the holy rebuke is going to be settled down upon this earth. And all those who have rejected and walked in defiance and disobedience are going to pay the price. Guaranteed. Because God doesn't lie. And I'm not, my intent this morning isn't to scare the living daylights out of us. It's just simply to say to us, let's beware. We're fighting a battle. This is a spiritual warfare that we are in this world today. And we dare not back up. We must contend for the faith and move forward. And then he pronounces three woes. One of them on Cain, who offered the wrong sacrifice. Which it basically is saying, God told Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, this is what you're supposed to do when you bring your sacrifice. And so we know that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He killed a lamb or whatever and brought it. And Cain, in his rebellion, okay, in his mind, he says, God didn't mean that. Yes, he did mean that. And so he thought, I'll bring fruits and vegetables. That's what I do. I have this. I can bring that. I'll bring the... And I'm sure he brought the best cantaloupes that were out there. And I bet he brought the best carrots and heads of lettuce. I don't doubt that for a minute. But you know what? It was still disobedience. Because God said, I want you to bring a sacrifice. That meant that Cain had to be obedient and go to his brother who was the shepherd and get a lamb. Let's contend for the faith. Let's not be like Cain. We want to offer the right sacrifices. And then Balaam, I mean, a donkey had to get his attention. Balaam was set on doing what God really told him not to do. You know, when the word of the Lord came to Balaam he really knew that he was supposed to reject Balak's offer. But he was playing with fire. He ended up being disobedient. He ended up being chastised by a mule or a donkey. How would you like that? I don't want to be chastised by a donkey. None of us do. We know that Balaam ultimately gave Balak a solution. He said, "You just encouraged the Israelites to marry the Moabite women, and you will dilute it. You will dilute the nation, you will weaken it." And I'm saying to the Church of Jesus Christ today, let's keep Jesus at the center. Let's keep our focus on him. Let's contend for the faith. The faith is Jesus Christ came into this world as a sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood. He died on there and cried out from the depths of his soul, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Thank God. God forsook Jesus at that point. Otherwise, you and I will still be guilty. And we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death because of what Jesus did for us. Let's keep Jesus in the center. And then finally, and I'm going to move on here quickly. Then he speaks about, in verse 11, about Korah. A lot of people maybe not are familiar with that story. Some of you are. But Korah was this guy among the Israelites that thought that Aaron and Moses were illegitimate. They shouldn't be in charge. He thought, "I can do it better." Boy, there are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing that are creeping into the church that keep saying, "I can do it better. I can do it better than what the Bible says. I can do it better if just put me in charge." And the church is full of those kinds of people. Maybe not this church, but then again, maybe there's somebody that thinks that's what they are. I've got news for you. Christ is in charge. And he set up a hierarchy for his church. I counted a humbling experience to be a pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, you perhaps don't have any idea sometimes of the burden that a pastor, your pastor, has to deal with. The awesomeness of the responsibility of a holy God over a flock of people. I've been at this almost 50 years. I still haven't gotten over it. And when I look out across this audience this morning, I keep saying to myself, "Lord, help me to be faithful. Don't allow me to let these people down. Help me to say something this morning that will lift them up and make them ready to contend for the faith, to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ." Well, you know, Korah and his whole family and all those that were involved with this heresy that they were promoting against Moses and Aaron, God judged them. He said, "Bring all your people out here in front of your tents. Line them all up out here in front of your tents. I'm going to tell you something." And so they lined them up. I don't know how many people were out there. Maybe there's 1,000 people. I don't know. But they were all following that rebellion of Korah, thinking that Moses and Aaron shouldn't be doing what they're doing. And God said, "Yes, it is. I called them." And so he challenged them and he told them, "You will be judged by the Almighty God and he will eliminate you." I don't know what he said, every word verbatim, but I do know this. When Moses raised his hands to the heavens and said, "God, do what you have to do," The Bible says the earth split open. I didn't want to see that. I can imagine it in my eyes, mind's eye, but I wouldn't want to have seen that. Where all of these people who were walking in rebellion against a holy God who spoke this universe into existence, said to that very earth that he created, swallow them up. They were gone. The day is coming when God is going to judge rebellion. And I don't know all of your hearts here this morning, but I hope your heart is submissive and humble before the living God. That when he speaks to you, you will do what he has asked you to do. I just want to make this point again. I've made it many times because I believe it's very true. The consequences of rebellion and disobedience is death. How can a loving God do this? Well, God already warned us. If you don't obey me, if you do not follow me, the wages of sin is death. We've all been warned. We've all memorized that verse in the book of Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. Sometimes we like to get zoom past that to the last part. But the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, that's really important. But let's not forget the first part of that verse. The wages of rebellion and sin is death. And so let's contend for the faith. Let's lift up Jesus high and holy. Let's be what God desires us to be. Okay, we're going to move on. We're going to jump down a few verses in the scripture. Down to verse 20 and 23 and following. These verses encourage believers to maintain their life with God. And Jude reminds us of the hazard of being involved in rescuing people. And so I don't want to paint a picture that would let you think that it's, if you go out into the world, that it's going to be an easy task, because it really isn't. One of the hardest things that God is asking his church to do is to put their armor on and get out there and do what they're supposed to be doing. There are hazards out there. Sometimes it's devastating when you realize what people will say and do to a believer when you're trying to share your faith with them. But is that a reason to withdraw? No, it's not a reason. Because I love that portion of scripture says you got armor on. And it's not Saul's armor on David. It's God's armor on his church. You know, when David put Saul's armor on, he couldn't even move. There would have been no way that he would have been able to do the sling thing. It just wouldn't have happened. And David needed his own armor. His own armor was a silly little sling with a leather pouch on the end of it and a stone. That's what his armor was. So God's saying to us, what's your armor? Put your armor on. Take that weapon. Spend time every day in the Holy Word, learning about God and learning about what his will and purposes is for you and for the world. And then get out there with your sling or whatever it is that God has given to you. Maybe it is a sword. I'm not recommending that because Jesus rebuked Peter for using his sword in the wrong place. But the sword I'm talking about this morning is the Word of God. The Word of God. Get out there with the Word of God and change the world that you live in. And we get down into These verses in verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so this word keep in verse 21 is terahu, which means stay alert or watchful. That's something that God is saying we should do. Stay alert and watchful. Don't let your guard down. Keep your shield up. Stay ready. Stay alert. We have to do that. But then as you move down into verse, down into verse 24, we have a different word there. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," the Greek word there in verse 24 is phuloso, meaning guard or preserve. It's two different things. That's something God does. And that's part of my text today. The text comes from 24 and 25. It's what God does for us when we are obedient to him and do what he wants us to do. We can go out with great confidence because he says, "I will keep you from stumbling. I will keep you from failure. I will keep your nose out of the ground as you stumble. I will lift you up. I will be your God. I will be with you." Isn't that a wonderful promise? This is the doxology of praise. After all the stuff that we talked about in this world, and we haven't talked about everything that the book of Jude refers to, because we're living in this kind of an environment and world, I don't have to explain the corruptness of this world to you. You're living in it, and so am I. But the joy, the doxology of praise that should be in our hearts is that he is able to keep us, to preserve us, to guard us. It's him who is doing all of this for each one of us. The Lord is able to keep us or guard us against evil. We cannot keep ourselves. I just want to give one illustration. I had a very good pastor friend of mine that I worked very closely with for a number of years. Dropped the ball. Because of the devil, because of this world's evil, it's a net. I've pictured that in my mind many times. It's a net. The devil is just waiting to sling it over you. And the harder you struggle to get out of the net, the more you get entangled in it. It's that kind of a net. And I had this very dear friend. My heart is broken even this morning as I think about it. He got caught up in the ways of the world, in the lust of the flesh and of the eye. And he lost. The devil robbed him of his ordination. Robbed him of his ability to be a leader, and he was a leader in the church. He was defrocked. You know what defrocked means? It means the ordination that that man had was officially lifted by the denomination that ordained him. Does that make you sad? It makes me sad. It breaks my heart. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to take this doxology of praise in what the Word of God is saying to us. He will keep us from doing that. How does he do that? By us daily, moment by moment, walking with him. And don't you tell me that you're not susceptible to that. Because I'm going to tell you right out, straight out, I'll look you right in the eye and I'll tell you, you're vulnerable. As soon as you start thinking, it's not going to happen to me, that devil's got you in his trap. The first part of that net has been flung over you. So I want to encourage us with this wonderful, wonderful doxology of praise. He's the only wise God. You know, when we read in the book of James, it says, if you need wisdom, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do if you need wisdom?
Ask.
That's kind of simple, isn't it? If you need understanding and wisdom to know how to deal with whatever's going on around you as you're contending for the faith, just ask Jesus. All power has been given unto him, and he fills our lives, and he permeates our being. He takes a hold of our brains. I can tell you without any question, at the age that I am right now, my brain does not work like it did when I was 40 years old. I might get a little more scatterbrained. But I want to tell you what, when it comes to the Word of God and what God says, we had better be obedient. Or the devil's going to cast that net over us. Praise God. He is able. Oh, here I go. He's able to keep us from falling. He is going to guard and preserve us. I'm going to quit here in a minute, as soon as I can find my last page. Verse 25 says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Now I'm going to read you one little illustration. I found this because I always like little stories because it does help us to focus. And really, this story really is of an individual who was focused. It says, a story is told of a famous violinist who was to perform at a concert hall of world renown. As he stood before the packed house that night and played his violin, he mesmerized the audience with his prowess and skill. As he lifted his bow off the string for the final note, the hall erupted in thunderous applause, and he was given a standing ovation. He looked at the crowd for a moment and walked off the stage only to return to render an encore performance. To the amazement of the masses gathered there that night, his encore performance was even more beautiful and flawless than the first. He looked to the audience and left the stage a second time, but was beckoned back by the deafening roar of the multitudes that once again stood to their feet in adulation. He gave yet another encore number, leaving the audience fumbling for words that could describe what their eyes and ears just experienced. This sequence was repeated several more times until finally this virtuoso of virtuosos finished his piece, looked at the audience, nodded his head, and simply walked off the stage while the furious cheers could still be heard long after he exited. Reporters outside the violinist's dressing room, waiting to catch a word from the man who had just given the performance of a lifetime. As he emerged from the small room, one reporter asked the question, "Sir, why did you give so many encore performances? You could have stopped after the first, and everyone would have been amazed. The violinist stopped and replied, "For the very first time in my career, my master, the one who taught me to play the violin, was in the audience. When I finished my first performance, everyone stood except for one person. I played again, and everyone stood, applauded, except for him. I continued to play. On the conclusion of the last encore, I looked into the seats and I noticed that everyone, including my master, was standing and applauding. It was only then that I was satisfied that I had done a good job. Christian, who are you living to please? Is your life focused on receiving the praise of men, or are you striving to please your master, Jesus Christ?" The writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us keep our focus on Jesus Christ, that we may be satisfied that we did a good job when we hear him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" That's what I want to hear. As long as the Lord gives us strength and health, we will tell people, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And all who come unto him will receive everlasting life.